Our reading this morning is from Matthew 6. You'll find it on page 971 in the Pew Bibles. 971. So it's Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, and where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Great. I'd love it if you kept that passage open. We'll be looking closely at it. Looking at a challenging topic. We need God's help, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look at your word this morning. Thank you that you have promised that your word is living and active. Thank you that your spirit is active. We pray that he would bring your word home to our hearts today, that we'd truly hear your voice, and that you would do your good work in us for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're taking a break from our series in Revelation because next week is our annual giving day, and I did want us to think ahead to that. As David said, the practical details, if you're a regular with us, there's an envelope for you at the back. Do please pick it up. It gives you the practical details. It tells you about our giving day for this year and our particular focus. It tells you that we're encouraging everyone to review their giving and to respond in the service next week. So do please pick that up. But as we do that, as I encourage us to review our giving, I thought it would be helpful to hear something of what God has to say about money, so that we can see our giving in the context of the whole Christian life as part of what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is we're turning today to part of the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's perfect for our purposes, because as Jesus teaches about money and possessions, he doesn't go for the superficial questions. You know, how much should I give? How much should I save? Jesus goes for the heart. A big theme of the whole sermon is that real faith is not content with mere externals, but it is always concerned with what is going on in the heart. So Jesus applies that in the area of morality, and then he applies it to religion, and now to money and possessions. And his teaching here, I think, is as challenging to us as anything else in the Bible. The reason I say that is because we have been shaped by our materialistic culture. There's no question when it comes to our attitude to money and possessions, so much so that we almost don't see a problem. So while we may heartily agree with the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, oh, wouldn't do those things, I say, though of course Jesus does challenge us on what's going on in our hearts, our lust, our hatred. But we almost forget that there is a commandment that says, do not covet. Because our culture has trained us to believe that wanting things we do not have is normal and healthy and even a virtue. So we're looking to the Lord today to do a deep work in us. We're looking to him to do heart surgery, if you like, on us. Because Jesus gives us an urgent warning about the dangers of materialism, of letting our lives be governed by the pursuit of wealth and possessions. Beware materialism, he says, because three things. Because it's a terrible investment, because it's really bad for you, and because it's actually idolatry. And we'll go through those in turn. So first, beware living for wealth and possessions because it's a terrible investment. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As Jesus begins, he almost sounds like a financial advisor, doesn't he? As he challenges us on where we are investing ourselves. And his advice couldn't be clearer. He says, don't invest here in the things of this world. Now, I think this, at the beginning, is a good moment to clarify a couple of things. Jesus is not telling us that Christians shouldn't earn money or save money. That isn't the Bible's message. The New Testament says that Christians have a responsibility to provide for themselves so they're not a burden to others and to provide for those who are dependent on them. The book of Proverbs commends the wisdom of saving for the future. And also, the Bible is not written in a sort of killjoy tone. I was taking a couple of harvest assemblies this week when we thought about the abundant variety of foods that God has given us to enjoy. And we looked at the verse in 1 Timothy 6 where it says, Paul says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Yeah, God is a joyful God. He's given us a physical world. He expects us to enjoy its many blessings with joyful and thankful hearts. Jesus is not against material things, but he is saying, do not devote yourselves to the pursuit of those things. Do not invest your energies and your resources to gaining wealth and possessions. Why? Well, for a very practical reason. First, they don't last. They don't last. And it's true, isn't it? The things that we long for and then end up buying end up being very temporary. Yeah, the designer shoes, this season's must-have item of clothing, this year's trainers for the teenagers, they'll all wear out. They'll get torn and faded. Moths will eat them. Your fancy new phone, you know its screen's going to break, don't you? And that's if no one steals it first. Your new tools, they'll rust. Your car will get scratched. The bills will get bigger. Things in this world do not last. And yet how easy it is to live as though the whole point of life is to gain more and more and more, the next thing always. I was thinking of some of the typical things that people complain about these days and how they reflect our material culture. A lack of storage in modern houses. You know, we just don't know where to put everything. How the high street these days is full of charity shops. Well, it's good for the charities, I guess. But doesn't it just reflect the amount of stuff that we just don't want anymore? And then the queues to get into the tip at the weekend, where we chuck so much of it away. We may try to preserve our possessions with mothballs and screen protectors and insurance. We try to buy things that won't corrode and policies that are protected. But even if thieves don't steal your gold, the gold market may collapse. It's very relevant. And if they don't steal your money, well, the tax man may get it anyway. And even if we did manage to protect and preserve all of those things that we have, ultimately, death will loose it from our grasp. You heard about the solicitor who was dealing with a large estate. A passing colleague asked, how much did they leave? And he replied, everything. They always do. So it's helpful, isn't it, sometimes to see the bigger picture of what is going on in our lives, to see that the time and the energy that we put into acquiring stuff and realize it just does not last. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, which will not last. It's sound advice, isn't it? And actually, his words could easily, just as easily, be translated, stop storing treasures up on earth. In other words, make a decisive break on this issue. Rather, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which will last forever. we think, okay, well, that sounds great, but Jesus, what does that really mean? Well, heaven here is sort of shorthand for God's kingdom, big theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount. God's kingdom, of course, centers on his king, Jesus Christ. So investing yourself in that kingdom is about, well, it's about living under Jesus' rule, giving our time and our energies and resources to serving him. It's about contributing to the growth of the kingdom, speaking and acting and working so that others may know him. You see, if you invest in those things, they are exempt from decay and devaluation and theft. They will last forever. I wonder if I can make it more concrete with an example. Let's just imagine. Imagine that you had set aside, £500, because you're going to buy something that you've sort of set your heart on it. That's an interesting phrase, actually. We'll come back to that in a while. But you've got this £500. You're going to buy something. But then you change your mind, and you decide that you're actually going to give it to support the work of one of our mission partners, the Delhi Bible Institute, who they work to train pastors and to plant churches in northern India so that many more people can hear about Jesus. So you give your money to the DBI. And so you hand it over, and you don't see that money again. You also don't see that thing that you were going to buy. But actually, because you sent that money, the DBI were able to add one more pastor to one of their training conferences. And because he went there, he was really encouraged and spurred on in his ministry, starting a new church. And through his ministry, a number of people came to hear about Jesus, and they turned to him. Has it ever occurred to you that one day you might meet those people in heaven, in the new creation? Just think about that. I wonder if they might come up to you and say, we're so thankful that you for you, because we heard that you helped to support the work of the DBI, and that's how we heard about Jesus. That's how we were saved. And you say, oh, wow, well, I barely thought about what happened to that money. And then you notice there's a big crowd of people behind them. And you say, who are those people? And they say, oh, sorry, I must introduce you. These are our children. Actually, sorry, most of the people you can see here are our great-grandchildren, all Christians, through our families. Just imagine that. Just imagine the fun that you'd have over time. You've got plenty of time to get to know them all when you're all together with the Lord forever. Do you see? What a return on your investment. Isn't that amazing? Now, I guess it sounds sort of extra special when I use India as an example, but it's exactly the same right here. One of the potential projects that our Giving Day money may go towards is supporting a children's and youth worker who'd be based in one of our churches but work across our churches. Well, just imagine if we could take on someone who could devote all their energies to teaching, encouraging, and helping our youngsters to know Jesus and to stick with him through their teenage years and beyond. Who knows the effects that it might have on them, their families, and their friends? Imagine the eternal fruit that might come from something like that. Again, do you see the force of what Jesus is saying? It's a great investment. It's a great vision. You know, I think one of the dangers of talking about money is that we all start to feel guilty, don't we? But notice Jesus isn't doing that. He's not motivating us with guilt. He's giving us sound advice. He's motivating us with a glorious vision. So that's the first question I'd encourage us to ponder. This is the kind of thing that you can meditate on. Where are you investing yourself? The author and pastor John Piper speaks about some words that were in a frame on the wall of his family home as he grew up. They go like this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, they're not bad words to have going through your mind each day, are they? Because it's absolutely right. Invest in heavenly things, and they will last forever. Or are we actually living for material things? Don't do it, Jesus says. It's a terrible investment. That's the first point. Second, he says, don't do it because it's really bad for you. It's really bad for us. In verse 22, Jesus switches from financial advisor to optician as he uses the language of the eye. Look at verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, in this picture, the eye is the lamp of the body in the sense that it gives the body light so that the body might know the right way to go. The person with good sight walks in the light. The person who is blind walks in the darkness. But what does Jesus mean by that? Well, the eye here really stands for the heart, which in the Bible is like your control center. Your heart is your control center. It's the bit of you which decides what matters and then acts accordingly. And Jesus is continuing the thought from verse 21, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what he's saying is that the things we most pursue will start to control us. They'll control our values, our emotions, our direction in life. And then he carries on using the language of the eye. I suppose we do this. We confuse those languages a little bit. We mix them. So we talk about setting your sights on something, don't we? Or setting your heart on something. You know, something you want so much that you give all your energies to attaining it. But Jesus here is not talking about just one thing. He's talking about your whole life. What are you aiming for in life? And he's giving us another big warning. He's saying that where you decide to invest yourself has huge consequences for good or for ill. If your heart is focused on eternal things, then your eye is good, and your whole life will be flooded with light. But if your heart is focused on gaining the things of the world, then your eye is bad, and your life will be full of darkness. Materialism ultimately has disastrous consequences. Now again, the danger is we just don't see it. We're kind of blind to it because our culture is shaping us, a bit like we thought about on our away day. There are powerful voices shaping the way we think, constantly reinforcing the message that if you don't have those clothes, that car, this lifestyle, you don't belong and you're missing out. Someone told us recently of a girl who was bullied at her school because her phone was regarded as too basic. Is that amazing? You know, your value attached to your possessions. I wonder if you've seen that T-shirt around with the slogan, "Born to Shop." I've seen children wearing that slogan. Now, obviously, that's tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? But our culture lives it out. You know, we no longer shop out of necessity, or even just for occasional luxuries. We shop to find our identity. You know, people talk about shopping therapy, don't they? You know, I'll feel better if I go out and get myself some stuff. But of course, we all know the emptiness that follows very soon after. We long to be rich. The numbers of people doing the lottery each week testify to that. I noticed this week that the odds of winning the jackpot have gone up from 14 million to 1 to 45 million to 1. And yet we're all familiar with the miserable millionaire story, aren't we? Recently we heard of the miserable billionaire, Marcus Persson. He was the inventor of that game Minecraft that so many of our kids were addicted to. He sold his company for $2.5 billion and then recently tweeted the message, "Hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." And I guess the problem with a crazy story like that is we think, well, that's crazy, I'm safe. But our culture is full of people whose lives are being ruined by materialism, where the achievement of a particular lifestyle and aiming for that means that we put things before people, where family life is impoverished because parents are working so many extra hours, where how we start to evaluate people by what they have. And we want to befriend people who have a lifestyle we aspire to, whereas those who have little to offer us. We become ruthless. Where Christians are unable to serve in church because work so dominates their lives. But even at a personal level, Do you see it? Do you see how sometimes our pursuit of things is just really bad for us? I'm going to share a personal example. Do you remember when those sort of personal digital organisers first came out, PDAs, about 20 years ago? So a friend of mine bought one of these things, and I convinced myself that I sort of had, not just I wanted one, I had to have one, because it would really sort out my organisational issues. So I bought one, but that really doesn't tell the whole story. They're kind of quite expensive for me at that time, so I was determined to get the best deal that I could. So what I did, living in London, I did what you can do, which is I walked down Tottenham Court Road, where all of the electronics shops are, and I went in them all one by one, desperately trying to get the best bargain, obsessing over every extra £3, £4, £5 I could get off the price. I was supposed to be doing it in a lunch hour, but I ended up taking more than 2 hours out of my working day to do it. And then I got this thing, and it wasn't long after I got it that I was kind of convinced there was something wrong with it. And I became just really anxious about this thing. I thought it had some glitch going on with it. And then the friend who got it originally that made me want to get it, I think something went wrong with his, and he managed to replace it with the upgraded model. And I can't tell you the unhealthy things that went through my heart when I discovered this. Now, there's nothing wrong with this gadget, but I have to say, it meant too much to me. And hey, guess what Angela spotted recently in a charity shop in Wokingham? Now, you see, in many ways, that's a daft example, but there's a dangerous principle there. I wonder if you can see that, if you've ever seen that, how you're longing for something just makes you into an unhealthy person. And unchecked, it'll get worse and worse and worse. It doesn't do us any good. It damages relationships, and it can cause much trouble besides. That's the force of Jesus' argument here. Your vision, what you set your sights on, will affect the whole of your life. And if it's money, possessions, forever pursuing that next acquisition, that next upgrade, that next increase in your lifestyle, it is deeply unhealthy, and it is a path into spiritual darkness. As Paul says famously, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the opposite is also true. If our treasure, if we're storing up treasures in heaven, if our hearts are captured by the Lord, if we're living for him, which is what we are made for, by the way, then our lives will be full of light. Just think of what God's Spirit produces in his people. Teenagers were learning this recently, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just think of how having those qualities increasing in us will transform us as employees, as husbands, as wives, as friends, as parents. And another effect it'll have is on our pockets. People who know they've been on the receiving end of God's abundant grace and mercy will be generous people. They can't help it. And the benefits and the blessings will overflow into the lives of others. You see, Jesus is good for you. Being gospel-hearted is good for you. It will always make you look outward, whereas materialism will just turn us in on ourselves. It's really bad for us. And then final point, materialism is actually idolatry. It's idolatry. Jesus' teaching in this passage kind of gets deeper and sharper as he goes on. So first he says, living for money and things, it makes no sense. It doesn't pay, terrible investment. Then he shows how more than that, it's actually bad for us, spiritually harmful to us. But now he tells us that actually a materialistic mindset is incompatible with faith in God. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's not unusual these days, I guess, for someone to have two employers. But Jesus here isn't thinking of an employee, but a slave. And a slave could never belong to two masters. to have two people making absolute demands on their lives. It wouldn't work. They'd have to be loyal to one or the other. And Jesus says the same is true here. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word for money here is mammon. Mammon was a Greek god, but the label came to be attached to stand for money and possessions and wealth more generally. But by using that word, it sort of highlights the point that Jesus is making, that money and possessions can be a rival god to the true God, and that pursuing them is actually idolatry. Now, we need Jesus to tell us this because, again, we don't see it. You know, when we think of idolatry, we think of people in ancient times bowing down to little statues, and we see how stupid it is. But just consider our relationship with money and possessions sometimes. How pursuing them and acquiring them gives us purpose and direction. That they give us an identity. You know, our car, our clothes, our house. It tells people who we are. That our wealth gives us value in the world's eyes and in our own. And that they give us security. You know, we put our hope in them, our confidence in them. Purpose, identity, value, security, hope. All things that we are supposed to find in God alone. We cannot serve both God and money. We need to choose. So how then should we relate to money and possessions? We can't ignore them. They're part of life. Well, let me just go back to that verse from 1 Timothy I mentioned earlier and give you the kind of broader context. This is what Paul says. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, I think that applies to probably just about all of us. You know, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, our wealth and our possessions, they're to be used to serve our true God, the living God, the one who, let's face it, has actually given us all the stuff that we have. I don't know how often you think of that. That everything you have, God has given to you. Or you might better say, everything you have, he has entrusted to you. So how are you going to use what he's entrusted to you? We're to serve God, not money. In fact, we're to serve God with our money. For if we do, well, we're making the best investment. It will be very good for us. And we'll be serving the only true God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things that your word reveals about us that we wouldn't otherwise see clearly. And we pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things, to see where our hearts are. But Lord, as you expose our love of material things, we thank you that you are a God who works on our hearts, who changes hearts. Lord, we thank you for your abundant generosity and love for us, and how you've poured your love into our hearts. We pray you change us and make us those who are devoted to you and want to put all that we have at your disposal for the glory of your name and for the prospect of greater and more wonderful things in eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.